aware that we have moved so far in the chapter, so we will start in chapter 4, and I was just trying to go through a little bit of what I have prepared in order to govern what we're going to do tonight. All right, so we are in chapter number 4. Amen. Chapter number 4, we are in our books tonight. And I am really enjoying going through this book. This is an amazing book. I was thinking through this, I am on a new perspective. Oh, I guess it's a deeper perspective. Because this book has challenged me to really investigate, do I really understand what doing God's will means? Because I think some of us have a small perspective on what God's will is. And a lot of times our perspective is, God wants me to be holy, so what I need to do is make sure I don't do wrong stuff and I be better as I'm living my life. That's one aspect of God's will. Or as long as I'm coming to church, or as long as I am involved in ministry, as long as I'm doing something in the name of the Lord, that's doing God's will. But again, this is a lifelong process of continuously of walking in God's will. All right? And so, which means walking in God's will today may not be the same tomorrow.
Let me say that again.
Amen. Walking in the will of the Lord for today ain't the same thing He's going to ask me to do tomorrow.
That is true.
And so if this lifestyle means what He's asking me to do today may not be what He's going to ask me to do next month.
Amen.
Next month, next year. So am I continuously to walk in the will of God? And if you think I'm crazy, chapter 3 talks about Abraham, didn't it or not?
Yeah.
And it said Abraham did what? What did Abraham do? Obey God to do what?
He left his family.
Left his family and gone to where? A land that God was going to show him, right? Mm-hmm. Didn't give much detail in Genesis chapter 12, right?
Yeah.
But all of a sudden now, if that would be the only case, I would have no problem. Mm-hmm. Okay, because I've obeyed the Lord up until this point. Some of you all had Abraham moments where, you know, God told you to leave familiar area and go to an uncomfortable place, going to a new place. Have anybody experienced that before? That you've been walking with the Lord and God just told you to go to somewhere else where it was uncomfortable. You got out your comfort zone, right? And you thought that was the will of God. I'll have done it. But then Abraham, he said, by next year, you're going to have a child.
What?
I'm 99 years old, I'm going to have a child? Right? So he had the child. That's hard, right?
Yeah.
99 years old, past. Y'all know what I'm about to say, past. Woo. Childbearing age, right? Body broke down, shut down, ain't nothing happening. But yeah, God said something going to happen. Isn't that how God works? Wait till everything broke down, you don't have no excuse, and all of a sudden something pop out. God will blow your mind sometimes. God will amaze you how He does things. God, you could have did this when I was 35 and it made sense, but you wait till I'm 50, wait till I'm 99 to have a kid. So anybody who thought you could offer kids, but hey, be careful. God may say 88.
Yeah. Awesome.
But I say just in case you thought Charles or Kim was the last one, I don't know.
Oh.
Look at the Bible, we don't know. Sitting there, just when you thought you raised your granddaughter, I don't know. Don't make you got, oh no. You know, woo, praise the Lord. All right, but more importantly, Maureen, what fascinates me is as he's walking with the Lord, right, and he finally has a child. When he says he's going to have a child, she's 99. Or before that, they said in their mind, this ain't happening. So what Sarah says is, hey, honey, this ain't happening. What you need to do is, Hagar, my servant right here, she is younger, vivacious, and ready to go. You have a baby through her. Maybe that's the way God wants to do it. Right? So what is that called? I thought you were doing God's will. But look at, let me accomplish God's will another way. Have you ever done that?
Yeah.
Have you ever been there before? Try to alter what God told you to do because it didn't make sense to you, and you try to make up in your mind you're going to fix it because God, hey, all God is after, there's a seed. And so since there's a seed, he's not concerned about the process. Let me help you. God is concerned about the seed and the process. Amen. All right? I feel good today. I feel like God's going to do some stuff in here tonight. Yeah, I feel real good tonight. And so, but that's not, you think I'm there, D. I'm not there yet. What I mean by that, to my point, Abraham followed the will of God, right? He finally, Sarah gives birth to the baby. 100 years old, he finally gets Isaac. And the Bible says around by 12 or 13 years old, God says, oh yeah, you're walking in my will to lead the country. Mm-hmm. Now you're walking in my will to have a baby, but let me take it to another level. I need you to take that very son you got, and I need you to go to the altar and sacrifice it. Hold on, Lord. I waited 100 years to finally get a son, and this is what you want me to do? Offer it up? So God goes from... Pray for his phone, y'all. Pray for his phone. Emergency alert. Leesburg alert. Anybody else get it? Leesburg alert. But isn't that hard? Could God tell you to do that? And then could God say, go down to the campus and grab Logan out of school. Take him to the nearest woods. Grab you a knife, and I need you to slit his throat. Denial, go down and get your daughter, wherever she is, find her, take her to the nearest place, and I need you to sacrifice her. So, my brother, take your son, no matter what sport he's involved in, go down there and make sure you kill him. How many of us be willing to say, yeah, Lord, I'm doing your will? How many of y'all be like, you know what? There must be another Jesus up there, because obviously this Jesus that's telling me to do this has bumped his head. Because again, Abraham is walking in the will of God, but as he's walking in the will of God, God is asking him to give up more.
Well, there goes mine. There's something going on.
Amber Alert.
Amber Alert?
Yeah.
Lebanon.
Huh?
Yeah,
it's an Amber Alert.
It's an Amber Alert.
Wow.
Whew. Mine's on silent, so. I'm smart.
You know what's interesting? I really believe that may be an indication of what to come later. That maybe that may be a Christian alert.
Glory.
Forget child alert. If you locate any Christians with the tag number ABCD134 Virginia, when you see them, call the police. And your faith is on the line. And I believe in the tribulation period, that's how it's going to be, and we're almost there. And can you imagine you getting child Amber Alerts on your cell phone? Wow. Look at technology. All right, but that ain't my point. Amen. All right, so now let me move on to now chapter 4. So let's move in chapter 4. Let me ask you a question. Huh? I know y'all did. I didn't prepare nothing else, so I didn't know until I got here that y'all had done chapter 4. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. I'm sorry. but let me ask y'all a question. Abraham sacrificing his son, right? Did he scream?
No.
Did he resist?
No.
What did he do?
He listened.
Okay. Was the test only for Abraham?
No.
Who else the test was for?
Isaac.
All of them, right? So who else was involved?
Oh, the two guys, the servants that walked with Abraham.
Okay. Okay. I see that. Yep. And who else? Why? Why you say that? Can you imagine that? Abraham even got there to leave the house. This ain't only Abraham's son, this is Sarah's son too. Right? And but you think if that's the point, right? Abraham says, servant, stay back here. Me and the lad is going yonder to worship. Abraham calls the most difficult thing that God is asking him to do, he calls it worship. How about us? Can God call you the person that can't stand you, don't speak to you, and God tell you to speak to them, can you call that worship? All right, let me go down y'all's street, because obviously, we love to read the stories in the Bible, but I want to read your story. What are some things God asked you to do that you know was difficult to do and you called it worship? But have you ever thought that God will allow some person to have control over you, but yet it's a test for you and them? But yet Isaac said, so how does Isaac respond? You know Isaac had the ability to do what? Dad, you ain't sacrificing me. You better go back and talk to God. I'm out of here. Right? But what does he do?
He stays.
He does what?
He stays.
He stays. But he does something more than that. Yeah, he did what? How many of y'all willing to do that? How many of y'all willing to go on the line and get on the altar and let God kill you? Oh, I know you hear the story. See, he didn't really die, so God, I can get on the altar as long as I know I'm coming out. He didn't know that, though, did he? So maybe Jesus is calling us through this book and saying, are you willing to sacrifice your life to the point that you are dead? That you no longer exist? That you are so inundated with the will of God for your life that we don't even know about what you think? Because you are so captivated on pleasing God that you're willing to do the most craziest thing. Because I love God that much. And here is a 17 to a 12-year-old getting on the altar. Wow. And then, as Abraham now has the moment of truth, see, it's another momentum, you know, when you're in the service and God is asking you to do something, and you know how you got to do it on Monday, you got to face the people that you know is hard, but on Sunday you got to rally a whole lot of high fives in the church. Yeah, praise the Lord, we love you, high five, and you got to, yeah, I'm going to tell Jesus, dear Satan, I'm done. I'm going to do it, Satan, you ain't going to, we do all that in church. Now Monday morning comes, and you got to walk in that office. Now what you going to do? Ain't nobody there to cheer you on now. It's just you and them. And so, Abraham now, here's your truth moment. Because Abraham has an out clause. You know how his out clause runs? Because his son can get up and leave. But now, his son decides to stay and lay, which means now I got to carry it out. So he says, he got to be a crazy man anymore, ain't he? That he has a knife raised to kill his kid. And the Bible says, as he's here, and he's Abraham. Woo! Yes, ma'am.
Isaac loved his father very much.
Yes.
And he had faith in his father. And by him having faith in his father, he knew that his father also loved God, and Abraham had faith in God.
Yeah.
So whatever was going to happen, he knew that it was going to be all right.
Yeah. I that's a great point. I think, but Abraham, he went up knowing, I'm going to kill him.
Yeah, he knew that, but the child didn't know that, because he had faith in his father.
I just knew he was dead.
He said God would provide.
Yeah, I don't think that Isaac is going up there saying God is going to provide something else. He's on that altar knowing my father's going to kill me.
Well, he didn't know that until he got up there.
Yeah, got prayer.
But the altar, on the altar.
Yeah, but I'm saying when he said Jehovah Jireh, Isaac lays on the altar saying, Dad, kill me. And that's what I'm saying, that are we willing to have that kind of faith to lay it on the line, regardless if we know how the outcome is going to be or not. And so Abraham is up there, and Hebrews says that he was thinking that even if I got to kill him, God going to resurrect him. But he's saying, I'm going up there with, I'm going to pull the trigger. My son dead. But the power is that Abraham saying, I know somehow, some way, God's going to resurrect it. You know what I'm saying? And so with this, though, sometimes when we think God's going to rescue us, we use that as a scapegoat not to get on the altar. I know how God's going to do it, so I don't need to get on the altar. I don't need to do that because, God, you don't want me to die for real. You don't want me to really show you. And Abraham, he said, stay your hand. There's a ram tied in a thicket, right? So did the ram come up and just jump in the thicket? How'd that happen? Right? But look what God says to him. Abraham, now I know you do what? Love me more than him. Could God be testing you in your life? All this Sunday morning shouting at first mile hour? Could God be Monday through Saturday saying, put your money where your mouth is? Let me see how much do you really love me. Do you love me enough to sacrifice some hours? Do you love me enough to sacrifice your TV show? Do you love me enough to really get on your knees and pray? Do you love me enough that you're willing to be controversial because you're so inundated with my will? And it's time out, and I promise you, the day is coming that come hell or high water, Satan going to make you say, you say you're about it, let's see it. The day is coming. And I'm telling you, Christians today who are fair weather, they ain't going to make it. Because you got to be sold out for this. Because the Spirit's going to teach you. Remember Jesus? Hey! If you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. They say, Jesus, we ain't cannibals. We gone. And the Bible said that the disciples left him that day. So Jesus said to the disciples around him and said, are y'all going to leave too? Because why? There's some people that they've heard Christianity is just as long as I read my Bible, as long as I come to church, as long as I say a couple of prayers, that I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm just getting warmed up for y'all. I just welcome y'all back. Amen. Chapter 4. But I saw it and said, I am on this quest about what is truly a disciple. And are we, the church, our disciples? Are we really representing and reflecting what it truly means to be a disciple? And so this book is shadowy, all right? So, real quickly, I'm on page number 41. He says, once a large convention, a man approached me, grasped my hand, and said, I used to be a pastor. He went on to explain that in his first church, some ungodly leaders bitterly opposed him and determined him to run out of church. They hurt him and his wife deeply by their actions and their lies. The pastor eventually resigned in anger, vowing that he would never serve in the ministry again. He took a job with a friend in a new company as its executive vice president. The business came extremely successful, and the former pastor enjoyed financial prosperity like he had never imagined. Then one day, the church he attended began a study on experiencing God. Those taking the course learned that God is at work to redeem a lost world and that he invites people to join him in this work. The former pastor was struck deeply as he remembered the time that God had invited him to join his work in the church. The man realized that he had forsaken divine calling, leaving the ministry. He resigned his lucrative position in the company and accepted a pastorate of a small church. And I'm a pastor again, and he told me with tears in his eyes. What stands out to me is that here's this man who is pastoring, following God's call. But the people he's pastoring frustrates him to the point. They hurt him, spread lies on him, even his wife. And this man says, I wish I would step foot in pastoring again. And he leaves the church, goes get a secular job, does a lot of money. Here's my question to you. Have you ever, or are you right now, out of the will of God, is because you let some people talk you out of it. Let that marinate for a minute. Are you a ministry leader and have been so hurt by people under you that you left the church and now you're doing nothing in the church no more? Not because God, but because people. Has that ever happened to you? Huh? This man has a secular job, right? And he's making money, which says he must be what? He must be in the will of the Lord because he's making money. Truly, God blessing him. This man is out of the will of the Lord. God told him, that, let me ask you a question. Do you think God had it in mind that the people were going to frustrate him? You think God didn't know that people were going to hurt his wife and his family? But he was willing to leave God's will and do something secular. And what some people think, that because I'm doing something successful, God must be behind it. But if we really pull over the covers, it ain't because God is blessing it that it's being blessed like it is. The only reason why you're there is because you've been hurt. Not by God, but by God's people. And there's some people in the church who are not in ministry, who come to church on Sunday, they're not involved. Not because God hurt them, but church folk hurt them. So now this man made church people more important than God. And I'm not putting down this hurt, but the reality is now he is out of the will of God at a secular environment. And then he gets this confirmation, oh Lord, I need to rethink. So my question to you, have you ever came to a point where you're rethinking? Am I in the will of God right now? Am I in the ministry God told me to be, or am I hiding because the ministry I really called to be, God, they hurt me right there, so I'm gone. And I'm not talking about something I heard. I'm talking about right here in Mount Oz. I've heard people tell me that they're not in ministry leadership because they've been hurt. And ministry ain't easy. But this man left the will of God. Because why? He couldn't endure the pain of people. And now God's ministry suffers because he's not dead. It's almost like Peter going fishing. Jesus resurrects. Jesus dies. The Bible says what? The disciples are locked up in a room. And where Peter? Hey, y'all. I'm out of here, man. I'm going fishing. Going right back to a place that God had delivered him from. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. Was wrong for the pastor to leave, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now, if he felt that God's spirit was no longer on him, he could not help himself, nor he can help others, would it have been... Should he have walked away until he felt that he had the Spirit of God so he can help other people or continue on? No, he left because somebody hurt him. That was the point, right? So he had the wrong attitude from the beginning. But could it have been that he... Okay.
What do you mean the wrong attitude?
Yeah. Well, he had the attitude of somebody hurt me. I'm not going to wait on God to... I'm not sure. He's not going to wait on God to show him where to go. He decided to leave himself. That was the point.
Yeah, I think... Wait,
if he can't
question.
Help himself, how could he be a leader to somebody else?
Look, one thing is that leadership is birthed through pain.
Right.
And so part of his ability to shepherd and lead is going through pain. And what's hard, I'm not saying this is an easy task, but what I am saying is, I don't think he encountered that doing God's will that I would get burned like I did from church people. They both love God too. So here I am shepherding people that love God too. Why would they spread lies? Why would they hurt me and my family? I'm stepping out here on faith to walk in God, and he walked into a church that jacked him up. And I'm saying, now, This doesn't say that he was an ineffective leader because he's been hurt and he don't have the ability to lead. This man said, I'm packing up my bag. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going to get a secular job. And I'm saying leadership and following the will of God is not always going to be easy or walking with roses.
But if he was a leader, then he would know the imperfection of people and he would know the imperfection of his flock.
Yeah, it's easy to say that, but there are a whole lot of pastors committing suicide right now today. Yeah, there are a whole lot of people, there are a whole lot of pastors leaving the pulpit, not because God, because of people. Because sometimes people are hard to lead.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? So you got to now monopolize all these personalities. Everybody wants their way. Your way ain't the best way. So if you don't please them, if you don't appease them, they out of here. So some people have a complex that says, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm out of here. You better be glad I'm here serving you out here in your ministry. So you better stroke me, do me best with, because I ain't going to be here if you ain't doing me right.
Amen.
People leave the church all the time.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. But then they don't realize that God is the one that's leading those people, and he is not. He's the perfect as the clock. But if he did not decide that God was the leader, and he was the leader, and he was the one bringing them to God, then there was a problem there.
Well, I think it is. I mean, I get what you're saying, but I think what I'm not trying to do is overlook the pain of following God's will. This is true in text. And I don't want to diminish the man and saying he wrong. I'm saying he let people frustrate him to the point that he left God's will for his own life. And there have been times, if I were to be honest, that I don't want to do God's will. Sometimes to come down here and have to face personality and look at people's faces, and look at how they look at you and what they say to you, sometimes it's hard. And I live in Greenville, so driving here to see some of the faces I see, to hear some of the things I hear, I want to say, you know what, Lord? I'm out of here. So I can understand with him that sometimes the pain of what God calls you to do, because sometimes we look at only the good of it. I'm helping people and I'm walking with God, but what we don't realize is that we got some fallen people with some issues. And those issues come to surface because you're the pastor now, so we're going to bring it to you. You're going to straighten it out. You know Deacon ain't speaking to me, Pastor, so I'm going to need you to go straighten Deacon out. You got that going on. You know what? Okay, Jasper, I don't know what they be doing. I ain't bringing my kid. I wish I would. They better come and call me, come pick up my kid. You know, if my kid be involved, you know, you got to deal with that. The sacrifice you got to make to be in ministry. So people don't make ministry easy. Because a lot of people are not truly sold out. So until they get sold out, they got a me perspective. It's all about me. You know, and so that was all. So this man said, okay, I'm out of here. Moses did the same thing. Walked on the right side of death. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm gone 40 years. And God kept him on a burning bush. Elijah. Remember Elijah when he did the 450 Baal prophet? Threw the water on the altar and said, Lord, if you're from heaven, come down, right? The Bible says the fire came down from heaven. Everybody said, oh, my Lord, Jehovah is God. And all of a sudden, he got word that Jezebel.
Yeah.
Jezebel said, you go get Elijah and tell him I'm going to kill him. This man outruns a chariot. Do you know how fast you got to be to outrun a chariot and horses? This man is running and gets to the cave, and God says, Elijah, why are you here in the cave? Why? Scared. Jeremiah, if the footmen worry you, how are you going to contend with horses? Jeremiah, go down there and tell them they're stiff-necked people. They buried Jeremiah inside a hole. Let me go New Testament. John the Baptist, a forerunner of Jesus.
Glory.
Preaching and people lined up to get baptized. He got 8 words in the sermon. Repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. Be baptized. And the people lined up. And hey, we spent 30 hours. We can't even get one soul. And so he just now, he tells King, hey, man, you're sleeping with your mother, sister-in-law. Don't do that. They lock him up, put him in a hole. His disciples come and say, hey, man, the kingdom of heaven is moving, man. Jesus is healing. He says, hey, go ahead, Jesus. If he's the Messiah, should we look for another? Jesus said, now that don't seem to be a logical question. That seems a good question, right? The front runner, though. The man who leaped in the belly when Mary and Elizabeth touched each other. So he already knew who Jesus was. He said, when Jesus comes, I ain't worthy to unloose his sandals. When he sees Jesus, he said, oh, Lord, behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. This man baptized Jesus, right? Now all of a sudden, he's in a hole. You know what he said? Hey, Jesus said, if he's the Messiah, go look for another. Jesus says, tell John, does my coming offend him? Because why? John couldn't understand, how could the kingdom be advancing and I'm in this hole? God, how can I pastor these people and they hurt me like this when I'm trying to help them? And he says, oh, you know what? Brother, you dysfunctional, I'm leaving you and your cousins and your uncles and your aunts. I'm out of here. And he went down to a secular job. And there are a lot of people in the pulpit ministry today or ministry leadership that don't want to serve. Why? Because they've been hurt. Church hurt. And now they made God the focus. Why? Because they left God's ministry because people frustrated them. So here's a classic example of this man who left pastoring to go get a secular job. And I saw two hands, Maureen and Trudy. Y'all had hands up. Did I pass y'all question? I'm sorry.
I just wanted to, like your comment. So do you see that happening to somebody? And so then you pray for them. And then what should people in the church do? Or, I mean,
in what sense? A pastor left and gone?
Not a pastor, but you know, someone who has been hurt. And so do you do the one-on-one thing? And then then if that doesn't work, you go with another church member? Or what, you know?
Are you meaning if you realize that Marie has been hurt and you're asking, what can you do for her?
Well, yeah.
Or are you asking that what should a leadership do to a person that's been hurt like that?
Yeah, both.
Well, okay. For membership, remember to remember the responsibility of you to go to her and say, hey, I'm concerned about you and pray for you. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I help you? And then, if there's no change, continue to keep praying. Continue to keep praying. But leadership standpoint, we go to Marie Sam, we know you've been hurt. Counseling takes place. There's a lot of things. But I don't want to misplace people for Jesus. They have their own relationship with God, and they need to be seeking him first and saying, God, I've been hurt by your people, and God, how can you heal me of this hurt? You know, so Jesus is the main ingredient to do that, but it's also praying, and then there's a process where you can help people deal with church pain. And that's what ministry leadership is dealing with them and kind of talking them through, looking at them from a different perspective, how they can see things from a different lens. And that's what you can probably do to somebody, kind of help her see through a different lens. I know it's been hard. I know it's been there. Because some people just need a hug. And they get another hug, they can be re-encouraged. But oftentimes, before they leave a church, they've been hurt so long, nobody has recognized they've been hurt, and they've been going on hurt and hurt, and then what the straw broke the camel's back, it really ain't that thing. They've been hurt so long and never dealt with it, so this ministry became what they call the nail on the coffin, if you will.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so it's really, there are a lot of people in the church that have a lot of church hurt. They've been abused, they've been damaged, they've been mishandled, mislabeled, and as a result of that, they have now left ministry. And that's why I'm encouraging some people in this room, praise the Lord, to get involved in church ministry. Why? Because you got to deal with the hurt. Part of being in ministry, you're going to be hurt. Yeah. Huh? So, Trudy, yes, sir.
Well, she said, well,
it should be that way.
It shouldn't.
But we're human. We're human.
But we're dealing with humans.
Yeah, we're dealing with personalities.
All right?
You know, you get tired of people.
What?
You're human.
Yeah.
You get tired of people. Instead of people trying to do
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Now, when you just try to do what's right, you know, when you say that you are a Christian, mm-hmm. that you are a child of God,
yes.
you should think about the fact that, you know, I'm going to do it for God. You got to remember, whatever we mm-hmm. do for God, all the right things that we do, that's
yes.
what God's going to accept.
Yes. Yes.
And if you really love Him the way you say you do,
mm-hmm.
then you'll try to do His will.
Yeah, 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 yeah. I think so. And I think in that, if people were to really be honest, that some of the things when they leave churches is not because they were godly handling the situation. Oftentimes, they're very, because again, what we do is we let stuff mount up so long.
Yeah.
So by the time I say something, I'm already fueled. And so what comes out of my mouth ain't going to be godly. Can I be honest in church about some church folk?
Yeah.
That we don't know how to separate.
Exactly.
And sometimes what this becomes the world, hey, you're going to have it. And then we say, I'm going to love you in Jesus' name, and I'm going to say it. And we be solely all out of the will of God in a sense because we're talking not the way God would want us to be. Number two is when we handling people, leaders as well as parishioners, we ought to have a certain godly perspective that I have to retreat this leader at a certain level because they are leaders. So there's a certain way I treat them. There's a certain way also members. There's a certain way I ought to handle when I come to Sister Jasper. I can't just come at her any old kind of way. There's a certain godly perspective that he says, make sure that you come in a certain way when you're dealing with people. And sometimes we need to be thinking before we talk.
Exactly.
And the one thing we need to say, if I say this, how is this going to affect her? Because some of us just want to, hey, it's no filter. Jesus know I'm a work in progress, so when Jesus get through it, then my mouth will get better. But they better not mess with me. So that perspective, you already know what you're getting.
Yeah.
Then you need to check her salvation card. Let me check if you saved, man. I don't know if you saved.
Do you think that different times that there are just some people that have just evil in them that they come to church?
Absolutely.
This is their job.
What is that, Jude?
This is your job to come and raise hell. I don't know who it is in this I'm talking to, but one of y'all in here come every Sunday to raise hell, and you've been anointed by
the devil.
Woo!
And
the truth of the matter, if we're honest, the Bible says we wrestle not against what?
Flesh and blood.
So the spirit of the individual that's coming to me wrong, I already know you ain't in God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Because the Holy Spirit will not tell you cuss me out.
That's right. Tell you I love you.
The Holy Spirit will not tell you don't speak to me.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit will not tell you talk about me. The Holy Spirit will not tell you don't hug me.
Mm-hmm.
Avoid me. Mm-hmm. Roll your eyes at me. The Holy Spirit will not tell you when you got $20 in your pocket to only give a dollar because you care less about the leadership of this church. The Holy Spirit wouldn't do that.
Amen.
So we sit here and don't give because I don't know what they're doing with that money. The Holy Spirit will lead you to that. And I think we need to be honest about where we are. And some of us need to yield to the Spirit. And some of us, man, we love to stay where we are. We ain't trying to grow. We ain't trying to mature. We ain't trying to change. So it's sad that we have to say, you come to church and people treat you as if. Now, if you go to James, James says, be careful that this person is God's child that walks in God's image. I want to talk to James. James, you sure? Some of these folks ain't walking in God's image. Woo, praise the Lord. But again, it's hard. And ministry is hard. Because some of us are the problem. See, I'm trying to fix me. Because I'm trying to be better. Number two is I try to treat people how I want to be treated. Because I know my turn will come next to me. And what people going to say to me if I talk to them any kind of way. And sometimes we think we're entitled. Because I'm in ministry and because people are beneath me, I can talk to them any kind of way. We can't. Because guess what? We are representing God. The Bible said Jesus was spit on. They beat him. And they lied on him. The Bible said he opened up his mouth. He didn't retaliate. He didn't say a word. Can we do that? That's why I'm on this thing about kingdom and on this thing about really what discipleship looks like. Because we need to take it to a new level because we are trying to be. And here's the sad thing. The sanctification process is you willingly to participate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit don't do it all. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you holy. You got to participate with him because you can grieve him, quench him, and hinder him from his sanctification process in your life. Now, does that mean God ain't going to do it? Yeah, he will do it. But the point is, you got to be willing to participate. You got to do something on your own. God ain't going to do it all. Holy Spirit, keep my mouth. Keep my mouth. And you can, Shush, come here. Open up my mouth. You got to do something. Holy Spirit can do all the kingdom work, but again, it works with you. That's what I'm saying. You participating and willing to walk in this thing with the Holy Spirit so that why? You become more sanctified and you become more set apart and you grow and mature. Right? But again, it's easy. What I'm concerned about is that this man had an innocent, I'm not saying innocent everything is in, but he had a heart to serve God. But people made him miss God. And now he's at a secular job. Then he comes back and says, I need to repent. Wow. Look how far off I've gotten to doing what God's will. Can you imagine him getting to heaven and it never gotten back to pastoring? And I told you a week before, some of us waiting to go to heaven and waiting for God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, but you ain't done nothing yet. You're warming up the pews. And going out and doing ministry doesn't make you. Okay, let me stop. Yeah, praise the Lord. Because my aim is we need to get into the will of God for our lives, and yet sometimes it's hard. But you can't let people frustrate you to the point where you miss God. Moses let the people frustrate him that he struck the rock when God told him to speak, and he didn't enter the promised land. And we got to get to a place where we're not letting people do that. You know, I got to get to a place where I'm saying, you know what, sweetheart, the reason I'm treating you this way is because I'm going to help you help me. Because your attitude is so dysfunctional, you caused me to act crazy. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to act different towards you to help you help me. I'm going to treat you so extra that you ain't can't be off when you come to me, and you're going to love me, and that's going to help me stay sane, because I can't be thinking the way I'm thinking, and I'm not saying what I want to say because I'm thinking it. So let me help you in that process by treating you differently. So I had to get to that point because people weren't trying to change. So I had to deal with a decision. Is if I keep sitting right here, or do I, as a leader, say, you know what? Let me help you help me. Because obviously you ain't trying to help yourself. Let me help you help me. Because what you do, you got to deal with God on your own. But I got to deal with my stuff. And my stuff is to treat you a certain way that relieves you of the possibility to hurt me the way you've been doing. And so I'm going to treat you. I'm going to love the hell out you. All right.
Nat got to ask a question.
I was just going to say something quick.
Go ahead.
You can't change another person. You can change yourself.
No. I know. Good. You can't. So I got to change me. If you keep coming wrong, I need to change how I'm coming.
Responding.
You know, I know Jesus made the point that he said, if somebody comes smack you, you forgive them all the time. But Jesus, I get you, but guess what I'm doing? I'm going to turn on the other side so you can't hit me. Because I don't know, by the 489th time, I may smack the crap out of you. So what I'm going to do is just move. Let me move over here so I ain't got to move in Jesus' name. And Maureen, sometimes I'm extra nice to people I know can't stand me. Because again, yes, ma'am, sir.
Well, the thing about it is that you got, I learned a long time ago, you got to love people where they're at. You know, you may not like me.
Yeah.
And my father told me this since I was a little kid. He said, not everyone is going to like you.
Mm-hmm.
That's fine. You don't have to like me, but you can't stop me from loving you.
Because
you know what? I can tell you I love you and be sincere about it.
Yeah.
You know what? There's nothing you can do about it.
Mm-hmm.
You got to, and the Bible tells us, let your love be what? Sincere without hypocrisy.
Yeah.
I can't tell you I love you and not really mean it.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I got a problem with you, I'm the type of person, I will come to you if I got a problem, or you got a problem with me, you avoid me, then you know what? The Bible tells us if you have aught with your brother, you should what? Go to your brother.
And reconcile it.
And reconcile it before you give your gift.
Mm-hmm.
But in the church, you come to find out that most people won't own up to their mistakes.
Yeah, yeah.
They won't own up
to
their behavior.
Yep.
They won't own up to hurting someone. You sit there and they'll tell you, oh, ain't nothing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as you walk away.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And you call yourself a child of God,
then,
like I said, I tell folks, if what you do don't line up with this, then why do you do what you do?
Yeah.
The novel? Go ahead.
I was going to say, too, isn't one of the first step of biblical reconciliation is that the person who's been offended lets it be known that it happened? Because there's also cases, too, where people are walking around with, you know, hurt and resentments, and the person that did it to them may not even realize.
They know. Hey, I'm just telling you like he told me to tell you.
Put it on Jesus.
Yeah. Because again, I think sometimes people say, in the name of being honest, I need to go ahead and cut you and tell you like it is. I need to cut you and tell you like it is. And sometimes, no, God doesn't mean you to cut them. There's a different way of saying things. Maybe we need to, sometimes it's a lack of tact.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us are lack of tact.
You know, like I said, just like you said, my husband, you know, we both could probably say the same thing, but it's the way.
Absolutely.
We can say it a different way than I say it, and maybe somebody may take offense. Possibly, maybe the way he said.
Absolutely. That's true. Because one of the things that helped me was that I couldn't always place the blame on the other person. Because God was saying, yeah, they did that, but what about you? So I go to them and say, maybe I've done something that caused you to may do that. That I wasn't aware of. Please forgive me. Because again, to some degree, some of us got to take ownership to some degree too.
Exactly.
You know, because some of us, we may say, you may have came to me the wrong way, but doesn't mean that you didn't deserve to be come to. You deserve to be come to, and sometimes it's doing it in a different way that's glorifying God. So sometimes we need to say, God, how do I glorify you in what I'm about to say?
Yeah, but in some cases, it's already out there. You made the comment, it's already, the seed has already been planted in my head.
Yeah.
So therefore, those thoughts now open the door for Satan.
Oh, absolutely.
Just to, you know, to hear you out for those points. So, in some cases, if you don't know, the best thing to do, don't say nothing.
Something you know, about left unsaid.
Exactly.
A lot of things.
All right, and good. I think necessarily, man. I pray that we, as a church, will become better at the way we talk to one another, the way we treat one another, and that doing that, you know, because we all saying we reflect Christ. We say we love Him. But how we translate down to our human relationships, something is wrong. Wrong. So we got to make sure we do that. So let me move on to page 42.
Got a question.
Okay.
Robert Paul was going to say on piggyback of what you said. A lot of times people figure what they're saying is all right.
It's the gospel.
They have the gospel on whatever the situation, no matter how deep it might cut that person. They have the right because of who they feel they are.
Yes.
Not because of who they serve, but who they think they are.
Oh,
if
absolutely.
If they were truly serving God, none of that would even come up.
Amen.
Yes.
They wouldn't be able to cut
yes.
their sister or brother that deep.
Mm-hmm.
But they can cut them so deep and not even know it and just walk away.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's where we make the mistake so much in our church.
Oh, sure, I agree.
You know,
that's
we
a great
do it
point.
So good at it.
Mm-hmm.
That we don't even realize how bad we done
that. Yeah. And we don't know how toxic we are.
Right.
Because some of us are toxic. Y'all know what I mean by toxic, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Yeah.
And
so,
why do leadership let that person continue to operate in a leadership role?
That is
good. If they are toxic. Like you said,
can I say one more thing?
A good question, I can't answer.
I can tell you why. Because as soon as that person that is in charge do it, the other member, oh, they shouldn't have done that to brother so-and-so. Oh, they shouldn't have done to sister so-and-so like that. But if you went by what the word said we're supposed to do, and
yeah.
you go, and they step so far out of the line, and you bring them back.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the reason why. That's why yeah. it happens in church now.
Well, also.
Because we're so afraid to step up and let it be done.
Yep.
Also, an example of what's in the book, the leadership was weak.
Mm-hmm. Oh, weak leadership, you said?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so, in that case, that's probably what, you know, what the problem is. It's weak leadership.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think a number of reasons is that as leaders, we are called to do the most controversial or the challenging stuff. And that is to get up in people's face. As leaders, God has called us to get in your business on some level. You know, because again, we're leaders. And so, to some degree, if you're not treating a person right, you're getting involved in that. They can go get involved. There's some drama, he should.
Favoritism.
You know, favoritism another. I think we ought to be willing to do that because I think sometimes in churches, we can become so caught up or so needy, so desperate that we don't have any leader, so we take that one. No matter how much he damaged, how much she damaged, we're going to take him because he's the only one there. She's the only one there. We ain't got nobody else to replace him. So why touch him? And that's wrong, too. Got to replace. But and then oftentimes, again, even leaders got to grow. Sometimes we hurt people, and we need to recognize that we hurt people sometimes. And sometimes we have the greatest intention on doing the right thing, but we come off the wrong way because the Spirit. And then we got a nerve to say, and the Spirit told me to tell you. Mm-hmm. You know, we got a tendency to do that. And so, and oftentimes, a lot of times, we ain't always 100% 24 hours a day in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We in a spirit, but we not, may not be the Holy. Oh, we're in the spirit now. I don't know if it's a big S or a little S. And I think that's what we need to do. All right? You all dealt with this. It says, this verse of verse 42 says, this dear brother had lost sight of the fact that he was a servant and that his Lord had the right to assign him to any task he chose. See, it's hard to understand that God will choose a task for us that we don't like. And so here this brother decided, hey man, it's rough for me, I'm out of here. And too often that can happen, all right? Now here's the point. He says Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his advantage. Instead, he did what? Emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he came, come as a servant in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Alright? What two things stick out to you in that verse?
Obedience.
Alright? What else?
Humility.
Submission. Yeah, alright? Yeah, but what else? Another one. Janae. Huh?
He didn't take advantage of his, he didn't take advantage of who he was.
Yeah, he didn't take advantage of who he was. He came realizing, I know I could, but I'm not. He took on a what?
Man.
A slave. But what else is out in there?
He emptied himself.
Oh, good, Marie, you want to come up here and give me a high five, man. You got a minute? Come on, give me a high five. I just want to high five you on that one. Yes, indeed. Come on. Yes, indeed. High five me, man. Yeah. Uh-huh. He emptied himself. Mr. Cole, where you going with that? I'm glad you asked.
He emptied himself.
Because we got the obedience part.
Mm-hmm.
We got the humility part, some of us. We got the submission part, some of us, but do we have the emptying part?
I get rid of some things. Mm-hmm. I get rid of some things.
Have you allowed God to empty you? Emptying you of all your stuff and taking on the form of a servant. What is Jesus giving up? He's giving up the very presence of God. He's giving up a part of his being. He's emptying himself to become a servant. Are you willing to be a servant? In order for you to be in God's will, you got to empty yourself. You got to be emptied of your stuff. And when you going to do it? How you going to do it? We got too many people that is, we see so much of them. We are so captivated by our own voice. It's all about us. We love to hear ourselves talk. We love the way we look in the mirror. Boy, I look good when I'm up here. Man, I told I should be running this ministry. I'm the man. Can't nobody do it like me. You need to be under my ministry because I'm the bomb diggy. I'm the next thing since Jesus. I'm the fourth person of the Godhead. In case you didn't know, I'm perfect. So I'm telling y'all what to do. Yeah, uh-huh. So leaders have a tendency to tell you what to do, and they don't do it. Isn't that something? Praise, and they ain't praising. Have you seen leaders do that? Get up front of the microphone, praise the Lord. Come on, give God a praise. But look at them when they're not in the microphone. They sit up there looking all dumbfounded, ain't doing nothing, ain't moving, but yet you want to say, praise the Lord. I think I need to pop right there, amen. Well, in fact, I think I put it in reverse and get on out of here. So get on out of here before they throw something at me, right? But you ain't got to look around. Just look straight ahead. Nobody will know we're talking about you. But again, here he says, taking on the attitude of a servant. But notice he said this. This ought to be your attitude. Can this be your attitude? That you're willing to serve rather than to be served. And some of us have a tendency to miscommunicate this. So we act like we're serving, but really the only reason we're serving is because it's going to better encourage you to serve me. So I look like I'm giving you some stuff, but only realizing I want you to give me later because I'm the man for real. Oh, we do that. I'm serving you only, Denava, because I know you lead and you ready to be out of here and I'm next. You ever been there? It'd be a sad thing, Deacon, for everybody to be serving you and your deacon boy, and all of a sudden they waiting for you to just croak over and go. There's a whole lot of people in the name of the Lord. And he's like, man, I can trust that brother. And man, Jesus like, no, you can't. That brother trying to take over. And his service looked like on the outside that is good. But his heart and his motive ain't nowhere near trying to be a servant. And I'm challenging us to take our servanthood to a high level. Because I always use it as a metaphor because it's only the season. Can you imagine me frowned up and got to bring your plate? I work at a restaurant. And I'm bringing your plate and I sit it down and say, you need anything else? Really? And I think some of us are that way. Some of us serve Jesus that way. We look like we serve, but we really ain't serving. Some of us are only serving that other people may see us. When the pastor comes, Keontae, I ain't talking to you, don't look at me, but I can only imagine going down to D.C. when pastor got on that bus, did y'all have a seat left? Then I say, I already know. I've been in church too long. When the pastor show up, everybody going, oh, I'm serving. No, really, the only reason you serving because you want the pastor to say, yeah, look at her, look at him. Oh, they so great. But the next week, the next month, you can't find them. You better, I ain't ring my phone. I ain't going nowhere near that ministry. Nowhere near the bus. I ain't rolling up no paper. I ain't doing no sandwiches. I ain't doing nothing. Pastor Stephen comes next week. Oh, yeah, I'm on the bus. Sign me up. I'll be there. We do that.
Hand over here.
Yes, ma'am. I see it. Go ahead.
No. You're absolutely correct because some don't justify or yep. The same as the pastor did.
Oh, absolutely.
They don't want to testify or mm-hmm. sing unless the pastor's here.
Someone's got to put on a show when we sing.
And you know what? A minister
yes, ma'am.
No. You need, and you don't really have to, I mean, the people that do that, mm-hmm. but the pastor of the church already knows who's doing what.
Absolutely.
So you don't have to, even though a lot of people do that, too, so that the pastor can see what mm-hmm. they're doing.
Yes.
What she already knows.
But you know sometimes, being asked, guess what? We don't. Sometimes you can fake us too. I'm so glad you're here. But unless we go to the ministry and he said, how often they there? That is the first time I've seen him. Because remember, he ain't there all the time, so he can't get a record. So sometimes people get it good. They can fake anybody. There's some people that good. So sometimes pastor has no clue. He's thinking every week that these people are going out and they're celebrating. He's thinking everybody involved. So he can't really sometimes know who's really involved and who's not unless you show up. So some of these people are faking.
Well, I'm sure there are people that's
going to
tell.
So you mean, and yes, and he does know that they going to tell. Pastor, these folks ain't showing up, huh? Then again, that's probably why I passed on the bus. Because the man said, they ain't showing up at all. I'm going to show up. All right, let me move on. All right? On Faith 42, he said, we are to develop a servant attitude of Christ that requires humility and obedience. In his instructions to his disciples about servanthood, Jesus describes his role, own role of service. Whoever wants to be first, you ought to be a slave. All right? So that's a biblical concept, though. Reverend Jackson went over that. Let me move on to page 43. Here he talks about a divine master and a human servant. He says, when you offer yourself to God as his servant, he first accepts you, expects to shape you into the instrument of his choosing. Oh, hold on. I read that wrong. When you offer yourself to God as his servant, he first shapes the people so that they can be ready for your leadership.
No.
Is that what it's saying?
No.
So he first, Deacon, going, He going to shape the deacons so they can serve right.
No.
Huh? Don't you say that? He said he first expects to do what?
Shape you.
Shape who?
You.
You. Which requires a what? That you may be qualified in your mind. But God's qualification may not be ready yet for you. You may be gifted at it. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're fully prepared for it. So God has to shape you. Have you ever been in something that you had to shape? Or had been in a job you had to learn how to do it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so sometimes you need to understand that God needs to first work on you. But guess what we're praying? Lord, work on the people and get them ready for my ministry. Lord, get the people ready for my leadership. He said, first of all, I'm trying to work on you. Let me work on you first. To be the instrument that I may later use your life as being submitted to me, that people will follow your leadership and say, wow, look at that servant. I want to be like him or her. But he expects, he says, you first. He will always work in you before he works through you. Let me say it again. He will work through you before he works in you.
No.
That what he say?
No. In you.
He will work in you, right? So what does that mean, though?
He'll work on you first before he lets you do anything that he wants you to accomplish.
Yeah. Could that mean also, Ron, that maybe you jacked up?
Yeah, your heart's all messed up. Your mind's all messed up.
Maybe also God needs to give you a temperament for the people you're serving.
Amen.
So could it be the hell in your life a reason that God is using to work you to the point to get you prepared for what he got for you? Well, again, you don't choose the process. God does, all right? Let me go on. He will always work in you. As you obey, he is the one who completes the work. As you obey. Did y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
As you obey.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. As God's servants, we must do two things. Be moldable and remain available for the master's use. Let me say this to you. Working in God's will is a stewardship. Write that down. Working in God's will is a stewardship. Working in the will of God, or walking in the will of God, or living in the will of God is a stewardship. Also, sometimes walking in the will of God is temporary. Sometimes the leadership that you're called to be is temporary. You ain't going to be there forever. You ain't going to do it forever. And I think if people had that in mind, they wouldn't have this, it's all about me stuff. Because some people think that the ministry only happens as us being involved. But I promise you, the ministry will go on without you.
Amen.
But if we knew that there's a time limit on our service, that we would do it with such a stewardship, that we would have a responsibility. God, do it now. Work on me now. While it's day. Because night coming, when no man can do what? Work. Alright? So he says, but be moldable. Be always willing to learn. Never be in a place where you know it all with God. God is going to always mold you. He's always going to teach you something. Alright? Number two, he says, remain. Available. Does that mean sometimes? Only when I'm single?
No.
When I'm married?
No.
Divorced?
No.
Separated?
No.
High school?
No.
College?
No.
He says what? Remain in a posture of what? Being available. How many of you all have told God, I'm available, use me? And I pray that some of you all who have not, you will get to this point where you say, God, I'm available, use me. Amen. How can we live, worship a God, serve him, honor him, and don't be available for him? Are we so captivated on our own life that we care less about God's kingdom? Jeremiah said, here am I, send me, right? So we ought to have that attitude, all right? Let me move on. Page 45, Elijah the servant. During the time of King Ahab with Vice Jezebel. Remember this is what I talked about earlier, but this book talks about it. He brought down a fire from heaven. Elijah on the bottom of 45, he had no ability to bring down fire from the sky, but God did. Elijah did not have the strength to overcome 850 idol worshippers, but God did. When God did something only he could do, all the people knew that this was a true God. Again, Elijah could not do this on his own. Can your leadership, can God use you to the point that when people see you at work, they say, look at God, because God is doing what you can't do. But if you don't empty yourself, we see more of you and less God. So we need to be available and let God use us, all right? Now, on page 46, ordinary people. When you think about working with God in his mission to redeem the lost world, now let me ask you a question. What is the will of God, ultimately?
It's whatever God...
Huh? What's God's main agenda? To redeem a what? A lost world. Right? Have I got that? So what does that mean? Explain that to me. Basic format. What does that mean?
Share the gospel of Jesus.
Share the gospel so that?
So that they may know.
People may be saved. Right? So he says ordinary people. So as I'm praying for God's will, God's main objective is to do what? Win the lost world. Right? So we ought to be in a posture of, God, how can you lose my life? To you to draw in unbelievers who are connected to you. But God, you can only use me on Sunday morning. Because Monday through Saturday, I don't know what my co-workers are going to get. And they got to catch me on the right day. Because some of us, we were talking about God, but then next week, in the middle of the week, we touch somebody out of the parking lot. Or we roll our eyes at our co-worker. We don't want to do no work. We just sit there looking all crazy and wonder why, as God's supposed to be trying to draw unbelievers to us, they're looking at us saying, if you got Jesus, and you act like that, what's the purpose of me getting Jesus?
Yes, sir. I was thinking, too, maybe sometimes when we pray, God's will in our life, we do stuff that we're not ready for yet.
Yeah.
Like, you know, it's like you're not sharing the gospel with people, but you want to preach. Or you want to bypass. You're not even doing the basic stuff he's called us to do, but you want to, you know, go to this other level of service for the Lord. And instead of thinking so big, maybe you should start small.
Yeah. Because here's what we're saying now. I can't talk to nobody leading to Jesus. But let me preach. So that may impact others to go out and do the very thing I can't do. Or don't want to. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic? I don't want to go do it. Yeah, ironic. Yeah. Ironic, yeah. Maybe that's a better word. Ironic. Yeah. But I don't want to go and witness to you, but I want to preach in the church and encourage others to go do what I don't want to go do. And we do that. We do that a lot. If we really understood what real preaching is, then some of us would get our bullhorn and go in the corner and preach. How about going outside and preach down on at the park? How about preaching on your job?
In your house.
Yeah, you're right about that.
But look what he says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months and did not rain. Then he prayed again and God gave him rain. This mighty man of God was an ordinary person just like you and me. But when he prayed, God responded miraculously. Elijah did not have any unusual giftedness or power. He simply humbled himself in the role of a servant. I'm telling you, God is not looking for superstars. God is looking for ordinary people like us that he may show himself strong through us, that people are saying, you got a superstar God. Because look at God has used somebody like you. I'm always reminding people, don't look at me. I'm nothing without God's power.
Amen.
I'm not gifted without God's power. I can't communicate without God's power. God does everything.
Amen.
And I know I'm nothing without him. And so if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be doing God's will, you got to realize you got to use his power to do it.
Exactly.
You can't do it on your own. God has to do it. But you got to be willing that God can use your life so much. Again, as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, getting into the boat and without the oar and just drifting. Then maybe you could be an Elijah. Maybe you could be a Peter healing a crippled man. Maybe you can be a Moses. Maybe you can be an Abraham. Maybe you can be a Jochebed. Maybe you can be a Miriam. Maybe you can be. Maybe you can be a Hannah. Maybe you can be a Mary. Maybe you can be a Martha. Maybe you can be Elizabeth if you allow God to shape your life and use you. But God wants to use his power through you. This ain't just about walking and being happy. No, God wants to use your life and use you so much to the point that he's able to show himself off in a magnificent way through you. Then when people look up, they say, man, there's something different about you. Man, God is amazing. So can we be the servants? As this book says, there's so many counters to be, but I'm reading my summary and I'm done. Page 48. The call of salvation carries with it a summons to be on mission with God as he reconciles the lost world to himself. This calling requires you to be a servant of God. Jesus provided the best model of servanthood, which he both humble and obedient. As a servant, you must be moldable, remain available for the master's use. Even though you may consider yourself ordinary, God will prepare you. Then he will do his work through you, reveal himself to a watching world. Consider what kind of servant you are of God. Today, make a special effort to serve your Lord in anything he prompts you to do. So what this book is challenging you so far is to get to the boat, take away the oar, and let God drift you. And when God drifts you, you'll be amazed at who you can become. So, I want to do this real quickly. Turn to somebody and look them dead in the face. Look at them in their face. And say, we haven't seen the best of you yet. Turn to somebody else. Find somebody. And say, do you know what?
You know what?
You may not have heard.
You may not have heard.
But the best is still in you.
But the best is still in you. That's
right. One more time.
Doors.
Look at somebody else.
Doors. Even if you're vertically a challenge, she didn't get it.
Why you calling people names?
She didn't get it.
Grandma.
Say, I'm looking at you because God told me to look at you and tell you there's more,
there's more,
there's more,
there's more
for you to do.
My
question to you,
are you willing
to do
what God's saying
that God says
that
you can do?
Thank you.
One more time. Self.
Self.
Self. I'm talking to me.
I'm talking to me.
Not my neighbor.
Not my neighbor.
Not my brother next to me.
Not the person next to me.
This is me.
This is me.
Talking to myself.
Talking to myself.
God said.
There is.
More.
In me.
Forget what my mama said.
Forget what my daddy said.
Forget what my enemy said. There is more.
In me.
The best.
The best.
Is yet to come. So watch and see.
What God does through me.
Jeremiah 33:3, and I will answer you and tell you the great things that you do not know.